I just feel like you want to fly at the end of that. It's so great. How you doing? Man, there are some days it is so good to be in the house and be with God's people. Today is one of those for me. I'm just so grateful to get to be with you. Grateful for those of you here on campus at Victorville. Great for those of you joining us online. I hope you had a great Thanksgiving. And I want to say, I know you were ready last weekend in the spot where we normally have you write prayer requests. We encourage you to draw a turkey. Man, you guys are ready to chow this week. There were amazing turkeys. If you want to check out on our Instagram, there are a few that got picked to kind of scroll through. They turned out awesome. And I hope that was just such a rich time, not just eating turkey, but great time with family, great time with friends, and most of all, a great time giving thanks. So what I love about the holiday, it's actually not just thanks day, like we think thanks, we actually give it. We speak it, we thank God, and we write it or we text it or whatever, but just to be able to say, God, you have so richly blessed my life. I want, if there's an occasion once a year, hopefully it's happening way more than that, I want to say thank you. So we're grateful for you. I want to tell you, thank you so much for your investment physically in this project. You saw the video. It's the name of our series that wraps up this weekend. It's the name of a special giving project called GoFund Kingdom that's all about this idea of being able to financially demonstrate generosity. We're doing a 3-week teaching series on what God has to say about generosity, but we didn't want to just teach about it and go good. We wanted to give us an opportunity. So already, just 2 weeks in, 31% of our goal has already been given. Can we thank God for that? I think that's pretty cool. And we are on our way there. That project's going to stay open until the end of the calendar year, till December 31. Encourage you and your family to consider how you might want to give to one of these projects that just we're so excited about what God's doing locally and all around the world and the ways we get to partner with some of these folks. So you're picking up today on the last week with us. If you're a guest, first of all, I just want to say you're welcome. Thank you so much for being here. But secondly, I want to say, if you ever thought all they talk about at church is money and you came today, you're right. That's what we're talking about. But the wild thing is, you come back 18 months from now, we're going to talk about it again. Because we believe that this rhythm of being able to say, God, there's things that I just sometimes don't know how I want to give. I don't know that I want to be generous. I don't know that I want to be someone who thinks about other people before I think of myself. And the reality is, that's why we need to keep talking about this subject of stewardship, of giving, and of generosity. So we're diving in another week into that. If you have a Bible, you can make your way to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it's pretty much where we've been in this whole series, and we'll wrap up in that same book and that same chapter again tonight as well. But it's so good to be with you. One of the things I wanted to catch you up on just in what we've done even so far, we've been talking about this idea of generosity specifically. Sometimes we'll do a series on stewardship. Other times we'll do a series maybe on just the idea of what is giving all about. But this one's really focused on being a generous person. Some of you even signed up for different text reminders that you've been getting during this series to remind you of very tangible ways to be generous with the people you come in contact with or the people in your relational world. And hopefully those have generated some good response in your life. I've been getting those these last couple of weeks, and they've been really good reminders to go, yeah, I think I could do that today. Here's where we've been so far. We kicked off the series 2 weeks ago, and we started with this idea that if we understand that what we sow in terms of generosity is proportionately what we're going to reap, that reaping and sowing axiom Paul uses to talk to the Corinthian church. And he finished by saying that God loves a cheerful, even the word hilarious, giver is how we wrap that up. Last weekend, Pastor Tom did such a great job, and he talked about how we can have this amazing kind of confidence in how God is going to supply our needs. And out of that, we can be someone who lives in a generous way of life, knowing that God's got us. Today, as we wrap up the series, we pick up this final message. And what we're going to see is that when we give according to the way that God's designed, people are blessed. They benefit from our generosity, but God gets the credit. And that's such a cool axiom I'm excited to look at with you today as we dive in. So let's do that in your Bibles. We'll be there in a second. Number one, if you're taking notes, giving meets needs horizontally and sends thanks vertically. Giving meets the needs of people horizontally, but it sends thanks to God vertically. Here's what I mean by that. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we pick it up at verse 12. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. This very first phrase, this service that you are doing, it's original Greek word, and from it we get our English word liturgy. Now, that's really interesting because some of us, when we hear the word liturgy, you're used to it kind of being almost like the order of a religious service, the way a liturgy is led or done in a worship service. But what this word means is this idea that Paul is saying, in the way that you are generous in meeting the needs, in this service of giving, two things happen. Both the needs of God's people are being met, but in the meantime, or in the same instance, those people are responding in thanks to God, and God is getting the credit for your obedience. And that's a wild dynamic when you stop and think about it. Like, is that really true? Is it such a thing that I can give in an obedient way and give in a way that meets the needs of people, and in doing so, God gets the credit, gets the praise for it? And the reality is, not only did that happen in the first century in the early church, it happens 2,000 years later in this church. This is what it looks like. At High Desert Church, your obedient, generous, consistent, cheerful giving is usually given to one of two main funds at HDC. One is our general fund, and one's our benevolence fund. And as you give in a consistent way to those, this is where those funds, those monies go. Our general fund is a lot more like an operating fund, and it covers the costs of our personnel. It covers the reality of keeping our campuses open and up to speed, available. It covers the cost of the way we support global missions all over the world and what we send to missionaries to keep them encouraged and financially stable. And also things like how it provides and meets the needs of people in our ministry and our program lines. Those are the four big categories of our general fund. Our benevolence fund, as you give to that, it goes 100% to meeting the needs of people who are in a rough patch, in a rough season, and it's administered by our pastors. So think about those types of giving. When you give obediently, that's where those funds are going, that are mainly all about meeting the needs of people. Then we developed this special project during this last part of the year, these last 7 weeks, of different projects all over this local valley and to the ends of the earth. And the whole goal of that is being able to meet needs and encourage people and be able to provide opportunities for people to hear the gospel. Now, when you hear about and you go on our website, go to Guest Central at hd.church, you can see our GoFund Kingdom page and open it up and see all 9 projects there. And when you read about these projects, it does not take much to get excited about what God is doing in Sri Lanka or India. It doesn't take much to get excited about what God is doing for a ministry fully devoted to helping adults with disabilities or meeting the people that are in need right here in the Victor Valley. You read about those and it pulls in your heartstrings because you're like, man, that is easy to give to. I want to be a part of that. And rightly so. That's why we developed a project like that, that we thought, man, not only is that meeting real needs, but that's something that we would just go, I want to be a part of that. Well, here's the reality. This is what it all keeps coming back to. There's a reality of giving that goes to doing what is actually happening right now in Powell Auditorium. And that is literally keeping the lights on. There's a part of your giving that goes to help subsidize snacks for when our middle schoolers, our junior hires get together for certain events. And there's a cost that comes in helping subsidize and take care of health insurance for our staff. Those aren't nearly as heart-tuggy. Really? The SCE bill? Okay. But the reality is that when you think about giving obediently to God, And we think about all the different reciprocal events. Sometimes it's got a face and it's got a name and it just draws you to it. Other times it goes, but God, I don't know always directly how this is going to keep continuing to spread the gospel here and around the world. But I believe that through that just obedient, consistent, cheerful giving, that you're doing that with these funds. And that's really what this series and what this even this special project is all about, is to help us go, God, I don't want to be someone who only gives over and above when I see these different projects, but doesn't give on a regular basis. I want to be someone who always goes, God, you are teaching me in this series. You're reminding me that what is mine is not mine. You're reminding me that in this whole concept of stewardship, there's this reality of being able to say, God, I want to understand that it is yours. And I want to be able to give, and I want to be able to put it in the places that you call me to. That's what this is about, is kickstarting this concept of generosity among us. Look in your notes. Obedience is seldom exciting in the moment. Obedience is seldom exciting in the moment, but it leads to a growing joy because you know that you're pleasing the one you want to please most. You see, this is what I tell folks every time that I baptize them. I tell them, because going into those baptism waters, you think back, for many of you in this room, many of you watching online, you've been in the waters of baptism before. And as you anticipated doing that, going into this posture of obedience, of saying, God, I wouldn't normally want to get dunked in a tank in front of a whole bunch of people. But you say it's that next step in my faith of saying, God, I have moved from death to life and I want to publicly identify with your people. And so I tell them, I don't know what you're going to feel. Sometimes we can anticipate this is going to be amazing feeling coming up out of that water. One thing that'll be amazing is that there'll be air. So that's a win right there. That's big. But you might not feel this great sense of emotion of, hey, I've done what God's asked me to do and this was so amazing. But you know what you will feel? You will know, God, what you've called me to, what you asked me to do in obedience, I've done. And whether I feel elated or just feel kind of normal afterwards, I'll know that I did what you asked me to do. That's huge when it comes to this just lifestyle of saying, God, I want to be a person who walks in obedience. Don't forget that what Paul went on to communicate is that their consistent, obedient, cheerful giving, that it went to meet needs of people, but it also went to meet the needs right in front of them in the everyday rhythms of life. And the reality is as they, the second part of that, who got the credit when those needs were met is that it gave, many thanks were going up to God. People were recognizing that God was the one stirring the hearts of the Corinthian believers to give, and that's where the benefit came from, was God himself. And the reason why we want God to get the credit is because it's all his stuff to begin with. That's all it ever was. It wasn't some big act on our part. It's us simply being obedient. We've learned these last few weeks this concept of stewardship, that God is owner and we're simply managers. And it's powerful to remember that his goodness has been poured out on us, something that we've given thanks for this past weekend. And as a result, simply want to walk in obedience to where he tells us to give. I love this passage from James 1. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So the reality is that any good thing that comes into your life, any good thing that comes from the ways you give, is simply God giving those gifts, distributing them according to his design and his plan. So it's a powerful reality to consider that when we give, meeting the needs of people, God gets the credit for it. And it further drills into our hearts, into our heads, that it's simply the idea that we have a privilege of when we give to help other people look up, to recognize that it was God who was behind it all along. And that's a huge kingdom win. We get so excited about that. But it doesn't stop there. In your notes, number two, generosity reveals the reality of the gospel. Generosity reveals the reality of the gospel. Here's what we mean by that. 2 Corinthians 9:13. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, Others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. So Paul says that as they're demonstrating, proving as it were, their faith, that the same thing he loops back again, people are gonna recognize that God's the one behind it and they're gonna give thanks, they're gonna give praise to him. That concept has now come up twice in two verses, so people will rightly recognize that. But look at the second thing. See that what this obedience reveals, obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. An obedience that accompanies the confession, an obedience that demonstrates that you've been changed by the gospel. That this amazing work of God has intersected your life, and as a result, you've now become an obedient, giving, generous person. See, the New Testament shows us that in all kinds of ways, once we place our faith in Christ, there's an expectation that we would begin to walk in a new way, walk in the way that God has designed for us, that according to our old lives, according to the flesh, we're walking a totally different direction. And generosity is just one of many of those examples. Ours is a faith that is not mere mental assent. Do you believe X? No, it's demonstrated by action. It's demonstrated by how we live and what we do towards God and towards others. And it's in that demonstration that the gospel is revealed, that this great work of what God has done in our lives gets demonstrated to other people. It shows that those who've been saved by a savior now simply want to live out of that saving and demonstrate that reality in their lives. Look how James writes it in James chapter 2. Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Our response to the gospel is synonymous with that word faith. And so here's James writing to a scattered group of Christians, and he tells them that the expectation is that your faith would be alive, demonstrated in the way you live, demonstrated in this case in the way you give. This is the one example he gives to demonstrate a living, vibrant faith, and that is meeting the needs of people that you come across, specifically brother or sister, talking about those in the family of God. So an active faith has a demonstration to it, especially that of giving. 1 John 3 says the same idea. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. It's a wonderful theory, but then look at what he says next. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So John, one of Jesus's disciples, he says, this was the demonstration of love. Jesus laid down his life for us. So in turn, as his followers, we're called to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And then the explanation, moving out of the world of theory to the practical, the way we do that, at least one illustration of that, is meeting the needs of other people, other brothers and sisters. Let us not love with word and tongue, but with action and in deeds. So there's this reality that the gospel is supposed to present something, to transform something about us. That we don't just think differently, we live differently. We give differently. Now, I want you to know a really important thing. None of the passages that we just read said, hey, you should become a generous person so that you can be right with God. It never once said that. The Bible at no time expects you to be generous before You put your faith in Christ before you've been transformed by the gospel. That always comes first, and generosity comes as a byproduct of that. Because the authors of scripture knew that in our human condition, that's not gonna be how we're naturally wired. And if you're going, well, Todd, I'm not so sure of that, then I'm just gonna say, I don't think you've raised children yet. Think about it. Think about the children that you are raising, did raise, or maybe are even near as a grandparent or another role today. Nobody had to teach your children to be selfish. No one. Man, Johnny, you should just take that from him. Johnny's gonna do that, right? That wonderful toddler adage, what's mine is mine, what's yours is mine. What I was playing with and set down is now gonna be mine again, even though you picked it up. I mean, this is how life goes. That is the natural bent. What do we have to teach our children to do is to be generous. We have to teach our children to share and to give. So the reality is our natural fallen human nature wiring is all about me. So when the gospel comes in, when Jesus lays down his life for us, now we realize it's actually not all about me. I have this wonderful privilege to make it about him and to make it about others. That's a transforming work of the gospel. And so if you hear anything less, if you hear some pitch tonight about, man, you need to give more, I'm just telling you, you missed the whole point. We give because we've been changed. And I love this. These verses all talk about brothers and sisters. Look at this from Galatians chapter 6. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. That's that sowing and reaping concept we talked about 2 weeks ago. Watch this. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So again, calling the church to be especially thoughtful of those that we do life with, those in our body as brothers and sisters. But look at that line, as much as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Let's not limit that to God's family. Let's think about how we can be that way towards all. I want you to think about this thought before you react. Think about the question I'm gonna pose. What happens when an unbelieving world's first interactions with Jesus's church are related to us being generous to them rather than our first encounter with them being based on our stance of what is right and wrong? I'm not minimizing truth. It's our highest core value. But I want you to think about how generosity speaks not just to us, to each other, but how it speaks to an unbelieving world. Look in your notes. When we consistently, cheerfully give to meet the needs of those both inside and outside of the church, we communicate to a lost and confused world what God is like, that he is generous towards us all. And that is so, so true. Imagine High Desert Church being a place filled with such generous people that the reality of God's existence, the reality of his generosity is seen before it's ever heard. It's a powerful posture and one I'm excited that we'll keep developing. Finally, tonight, number three in your notes, Jesus is God's most generous gift of all. Jesus is God's most generous gift of all. And this is how this passage in 2 Corinthians 9 concludes. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. He's been talking about this response to the gospel. He's been talking about the ways that the gospel's demonstrated through our obedience. And he just caps off this final thought with, hey, let's not forget the greatest generosity of all the things that God has done for us is found in the life, it's found in the death, and found in the resurrection of his son. As a guy who loves the Christmas season, I can't wait to kick that off with you next weekend. I am so excited to even get to sneak that in this week before we're done. And the reality comes back to this, that we keep coming back to all these things, every good and perfect gift, but the greatest gift is when God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He didn't think about it. He didn't feel bad for us. He gave. The demonstration of generosity, the demonstration of grace. And so we think about it this time of year. I love how Thanksgiving and Christmas go so closely to one another. We thank God for his goodness towards us. And we get to enjoy the beauty of giving. Giving gifts to other people and seeing that thankfulness translate into grace. We're gonna begin our Christmas teaching series next weekend, and we're gonna look at a kind of a cool idea. We're gonna look at how people in Jesus's human family line made small acts of obedience that had huge implications. That these were families of faith that were changing the world because they were just obedient in this step, what was right in front of them, taking courage, taking just a step of obedience to say, God, this is what you're calling me to do. And we're gonna unpack that, but we are not gonna leave that in the world of narrative, even though I love the Bible stories of just getting to lean into them and understand what was going on. We're gonna translate that into the ebb and flow of our lives. And the reality is, what does that mean for you? What is that small step of faith in your family's lives that you're staring at? Maybe there's some commitments of how we just need to be a family that communicates better. We just keep going to rage mode way too fast. We need to be a family who prioritizes time together and gets off the screens. Maybe your next step is we need to be a family that really begins thinking outside of ourselves and begins to take one step of obedient, faithful, cheerful giving. The reality is what is that next step? And though it might seem very small, the impact and the ripple effect, as we're gonna see in these narratives, is gonna be massive. So I just wanna encourage you as we move into this Christmas season, be thinking, God, what do you want to say to us? What is that next step in front of us? It's a vivid reminder that God is only asking us to live generously toward him and towards others because he's modeled it so well for us. Titus chapter 3 says this, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior appeared, he saved us. Watch this. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Look at this last verse. Whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He's the catalyst. He is indeed the greatest gift of all. And I can't wait to spend the month of December with you just reveling in that. To cap off this series, I came across this video a couple of months ago, and I just thought it so summarizes the character of God's consistent generosity that I wanted to share it with you. It's from our friends at the Bible Project. Take a look.
Imagine your friend invites you to a party. You arrive, and there's lots of people, decorations, food, and drink. There's enough for everyone.
When you're hosted by someone that generous, you don't have to worry about your needs. You can just enjoy yourself and focus on the people around you.
Yeah, that's what a good host wants for her guests.
And this is the picture of the world that we find in the Bible. Creation is an expression of God's generous love. He's the host, and humans are his guests in a world of opportunity and abundance.
And we're called to keep the party going, to spread his goodness. This is a beautiful picture, but it's not the way people experience the world. Rather, we find a world of scarcity and struggle, not abundance.
And Jesus grew up in that kind of world. Under military occupation, people losing their land or families to debt and poverty. And yet, he would say things like this. Look at the birds. They don't store up food for themselves, yet they have enough. Or consider the wildflowers. They're beautiful and abundant, and they don't stress about their existence. And you all should live that way, too.
But surely Jesus knew that things don't always work out. I mean, sometimes there really isn't enough.
And Jesus did experience poverty firsthand, but he viewed the world through the story of the Hebrew Scriptures, which claimed that our scarcity problem isn't caused by a lack of resources. Rather, the problem is our mindset that God can't be trusted.
Maybe God's holding out on me. Maybe there isn't enough, and maybe I need to take matters into my own hands.
And once we're deceived into that mindset of scarcity, we can justify the impulse to take care of me and mine before anyone else. And that leads to envy and anger, violence, and a world where it seems like there's not enough.
The party's over, it's turned into a battleground.
But God wants humans to experience his generosity, and so he chooses one people, the family of Abraham, and he promises to give them the abundance that he wants for everybody else. God will provide what they need. All they have to do is trust his generosity.
And through them, the whole world will see how generous the host really is.
But that's not what happens. Abraham's descendants, the Israelites, enter a land of abundance, and they promptly forget the host who gave it to them. They act like it's all theirs, and like there's not enough. And it leads to war and Israel's self-destruction.
If I were the host of this party, I think I'd just give up.
But God doesn't give up. What he does is surprising. He gives another gift.
Another gift?
Yeah, but this gift is different. What God gives is himself.
All right, and Jesus, the host himself, comes to join in on the spoil party.
And notice, Jesus lives with the conviction that there is enough, and that our generous host can be trusted. His mindset of abundance allowed him to live sacrificially and generously, even towards his enemies.
And Jesus called his followers to trust in God's abundance like him.
And that's why he said things like, sell your possessions and give to the poor, or don't worry about your life. He's inviting us to live by a different story, one that is built on trust in God's goodness and love.
But living generously doesn't mean life is gonna go well. I mean, look at Jesus. He was betrayed by his friends, and he suffered.
And this was no surprise to Jesus. He knew that people would take advantage of his generosity. In fact, that was his plan.
Really?
Yeah, think about it. Jesus knows that we're all hopelessly deceived by this lie that there's not enough.
Yeah, that lie needs to be defeated.
And so that's what Jesus was doing when he gave us the gift of his life. Jesus' death was the ultimate expression of God's generous love.
Yeah, God's love can turn death into life and scarcity back into abundance.
Or as the Apostle Paul put it, you know the gift of our Lord Jesus the Messiah, that even though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich.
And Jesus called his followers to live like the real party has begun.
Yes, he called it the kingdom of God. And our invitation to this party is yet another gift, the personal presence of God's own spirit that can teach us how to trust the generosity of the host, just like Jesus did.
And when you believe there's enough, you start seeing opportunities for generosity everywhere. With our time and money, our attention.
Yes, one of the most important ways that we can experience the abundance of God's new creation is sharing with others because of our trust that God is the generous host.
Don't you love that? I think that's so well done. It just threads this big picture of God's generosity from Genesis to Revelation. And it reminds us, man, that's what it is. That's who God is. And God, you've called me. I get the privilege of getting to grow and become more and more like you all the time. And this is one of those big areas. Let's finish with this, and then I got a story for you. A giving God in your notes. A giving God gave his giving son so that you could in turn become a cheerful giver, simply demonstrating whose you are. A giving God gave his giving son so that you in turn could become a cheerful giver, simply demonstrating whose you are. And this is all tied back to the character of God. It's not a pull, it's not a guilt trip, it's not a yada, it's gotta get to. And I wanna say this, I haven't, through this series, one of the things I really wanted to do tonight is I wanted to thank you. Some of you, as we have moved into this series on generosity, you actually have walked away each week feeling affirmed. And you would say it wasn't that way. It wasn't always that you recognized what God had called you to in terms of living an obedient, cheerful, giving life, a generous life. But you caught on, and maybe it was Pastor Tom's idea of going, hey, just start at 2%, start at 3%, begin giving something and watch God provide. Maybe that was it for you, and it wasn't just last year, the year before, it was like a couple decades ago. I know for us, I told you that we've been doing a thing with our staff called Rooted, and a whole week on Rooted is on stewardship, and it was so fun hearing around my group them say, I actually felt really affirmed this week. There's other areas within these rhythms of walking with Jesus that I really need to grow in, but this was one that I didn't always walk in obedience in, but I started a few years ago, and I've just seen God provide in such a way that I'm getting to be the source of blessing in other people's lives. Guys, that's what it's about. That's what I want you to realize and experience, is the heart that God has as he's generous with us. There is a feeling of elation of being able to give. And that's our hope in this series, that grows in us. It affirms for so many of us how we're already walking. And for others, we begin to get, it's winsome. It woos us to go, God, I want to begin doing that. This always comes back to you, your walk with the Lord, us as a church walking in obedience. I just want to encourage you, man, God loves a cheerful giver. Let me pray. Father God, we come before you. We're so grateful for these last 3 weeks of November, these 3 weeks on generosity. We're again reminded and even overwhelmed by your generosity towards us. You are the host of the party who knows there is plenty and abundance. And would you help us grasp? Would you help us believe? How would you help us remind ourselves, like the flowers of the fields don't toil and spin. The birds of the air, they don't store up, but you take care of their needs day by day. Would you remind us, God, that you are a generous, giving God? Would you help us trust you more? And out of that trust, lead that into obedience. God, give us this true hilariousness, this cheerfulness that flows from being able to meet needs. Help us experience that more often than we do currently. You may be here tonight, you may be watching online, and you would say, I believe that God is so very generous. The problem is I've never responded to his most amazing, his ultimate act of generosity, in the giving of his son in my place. And without much of any kind of draw, just the simple reality is you're ready to respond to the gospel. So I would just want to lead you towards that. Would you admit that though God built the world, created it in perfection, the reality is that sin entered the world and sin entered you. And as a result, there's a break in the relationship with a holy God. Admit you're a sinner. Believe that this Jesus, this ultimate gift of God, his one and only son, believe that Jesus is the only savior available. And see, choose to say, Jesus, I'm gonna respond to you, respond to your gift at the cross, where you paid my penalty for my sin. I want that to cover me, to take my place. And I want to live the rest of my life simply following you, following your example. You can respond to the gospel, God's most generous gift of all, right here, right now. And I pray not another moment would go by before you do. Father, this week, fill us with your generosity. Help us look for ways to give. And would we find great blessing in knowing your heart. We love you and we pray in the awesome name of Jesus. Amen.